Reformation Sunday. Reforming the church. This is what we are celebrating today. It is an interesting thing that oftentimes when people think about reforming the church, we think about reforming the church. Doing something different. Doing something new. Doing something that hasn't been done before. Dietrich Bonhoeffer had a word to say about that understanding of Reformation. He said, "Be very careful about the language you use about renewing and changing the church." Because Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran theologian during the time of the Nazi regime, the Third Reich, and he was assassinated by the Nazis. He said, "There is all kinds of renewing the church going on in these days that is not the renewal of God. It was the renewal of the church Nazi style. And that was all the rage." He said, "Be careful. It is only the Holy Spirit of God, it is only the Word of God that renews and reforms the church. That's important." And I think his words are absolutely amazingly contemporary, right? Because the church is running after anything from Karl Marx to Donald Trump and any person in between. That is not the word of God renewing the church. The church is renewed by the truth that's spoken in Christ, the word that is lived in Christ. Jesus himself, in the text that we have this morning, is reforming the church in this sense. He is reminding people who they are, and more importantly, who God is. And any reformation worth its salt will do just that. It will realize that the people of God have gone astray, have forgotten who God is. It's beautiful. There's a beautiful thing in the Greek language, that the word truth is aletheia. Letheia means to forget. You put an a in front of it, and it means not forget. The word truth is do not forget. Not forgetting. That's the truth. That's why Reformation harkens back to the truth, and not forward to something that we are creating. So, Jesus is talking to fellow Jews, and he's telling them, if you abide in me, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They say, "We are children of Abraham." And all of chapter 8 is this argument. Are you really children of Abraham, or are you children of someone else, the father of lies? But the reason that it's important that Abraham is involved in this is because Abraham is probably the original reformer. Abraham, remember, he's the one, 100 years old, he and Sarah have a child named Isaac. And God, he hears the word from God, "Go and sacrifice your son Isaac." And he goes, and he takes Isaac up to the mountain, binds him, and is about to sacrifice him to God. And he hears the voice, "Do not harm the child." He does not do the thing that he was called to do. He is stopped from doing it. The radical thing about this is not, as we sometimes think, that Abraham was willing to offer his firstborn. Everybody offered their firstborn. That was the religion of the day. Any religion in that area, that's what they did. The radical thing, the thing that gets us back to who God really is the fact that Abraham does not sacrifice his firstborn. God does not desire sacrifice. God does not desire that kind of sacrifice. Three religions were born out of Abraham's understanding of God as God not wanting that kind of violence and sacrifice. Throughout their histories, all three have forgotten. that their father, Abraham, was the one who brought us back to the understanding of God as the God of love and not sacrifice. And so, Jesus is reminding people again in this story, you will not forget who you are. You will not forget. If you abide in me, if you listen to me, I am showing you and telling you and demonstrating to you who God is. A God of love and mercy and compassion. A God of healing and wholeness who desires for all creation to be united into one. I am living this out for you. And if you abide in me, if you hang out in this truth, you will know that truth. And that truth will make you free. You will not have to worry that God is after you or that God is demanding something of you that you just can't give. You will know that God has already had a faithful person in the world in Jesus. And it is by his faithfulness that we live and move and have our being. Not by our own generating faith, but by his fidelity to God. His fidelity to the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That is what sets us free. We don't anymore have to impress God. God is not impressed. God is loving and merciful and just. But can you imagine God standing up there going, wow, that Paul, he sure did a good deed today. Wow, that was impressive. The God who created the universe with a word? No. No, but I can imagine God saying, oh, look at that. He's living in the freedom that I have given him. They are living in the freedom that they are baptized into. I like that. Living in freedom. And every once in a while, we simply have to be reminded about who we are and who God is. And so the Reformation was this beautiful reminder. No, don't you remember? This grace is a gift of God. It is not something that we earn. It is not something that we work for. It is a gift. You are free. Go and live in freedom, in love, in mercy, in compassion. Those are the things that are of God. And let some of the other stuff fall away. And by all means, don't go chasing after every whim that you hear. But listen to this word. Who is God? Look at Jesus and you will find. And finding it, you will be free. Big reminders, right? The Reformation is a huge reminder all over Europe. It's just changed the whole world. Jesus reminding his fellow Jews about Abraham. Huge reminder. Abraham, huge reminder. These are really big things. You and I are probably not going to go and do things that big. So let's think a little smaller. Reminders of who we are. So, Virginia and I are in Utah, and I'm driving up to, we're going out to a state park, and I am driving up to a roundabout, and I'm going to take the first turn off the roundabout, right? Come up to the roundabout, there's a car coming on in the roundabout already, and I'm thinking that car is going to be going around the roundabout to get to the next exit, not my exit, the next one. And in fact, he was going at my exit. And I just, for some reason, knew he wasn't. And I pulled out in front of him. And he had to slam on his brakes. I just totally jumped in front of him. And sheepishly, I just kept driving. And nervously, I saw in my rearview mirror that he was coming the same road I was. I pulled into the parking lot about, I don't know, it was maybe a mile down the road. And sure enough, the van also pulls in behind me and parks in the same parking lot. Now I have some choices. I can sit in my car until he gets out and they go out on their hike. I can get out and not say anything and hope he didn't notice, which he did notice. But it was so, it became so clear. Oh, huh. You know what? I should probably apologize. How simple is it, right? How simple it is. And so the van's there. I'm pretty sure it was the same van. I wasn't exactly positive, but people are piling out of the van. They're going on this family hike. And then finally the driver gets out, and I walk up to him, and he wasn't from here. He was, I think he was Indian or Pakistani or in that area of the world, from that area of the world. And he gets out, and I walk up to him, and I said, "Are you the van that I cut off at the roundabout?" And he says, "Yes, I am." And I said, "Man, I am so sorry. I don't know what I was thinking. I thought you were going to keep going around. I am sorry I did that." He said, "Huh. Well, thank you. Obviously, it was an honest mistake." And I said, "Yeah, it really was. I am so sorry." He said, "It was so gracious of you to come and apologize." And he said, "I have to admit to you, I was very angry. But my family was with me, and I didn't want to be angry and ugly in front of my family." And I go, "I know you had every right to be, and good for you not to be angry in front of your family." He says, "Yes." And I said, "Well, I apologize, I'm really sorry." And he says, "You know," he says, "this is really good. This is how it should be. I thank you for your apology." He said, "This is what happened." He says, "You were freed of your guilt, and I was freed of my anger." And I said, "Yeah, I kind of preach that sometimes." I didn't say that to him. That's what I was thinking, though, right? This beautiful little reminder of, we are free. We are free to love one another. We are free to apologize to one another. We are free to be wrong and to admit our wrong. We are free. The truth is that there is nothing that we can do to mess this up. We are free. And that was so beautiful. What a great little reminder that God is among us. And though the earth should change, and though the mountains tremble, and though the waters roar, God is our stronghold. God sets us free and desires nothing more than that we live in that freedom. Holding on to Christ and his fidelity to God, we are free. What a beautiful, reforming, reminding truth. And let us not forget, oh, though we often do, but even that is covered. Even our forgetting is covered. Covered in love, covered in mercy, covered in the grace of God. Covered in the gift of the Word made flesh. Hear and abide and hang out in that Word. Oh, it will make you free.